Welcome and thank you for tuning in to the Grove Church Podcast. My name is Pastor Nick, and I have the honor and privilege of pastoring the Grove Church right here in Fontana, California. Here at the Grove, our vision is to see our community grow closer to Christ, be givers like Christ, and reintroduce the lost to Christ. And my prayer is that as you listen to this message, you will be encouraged, you'll grow a little in your faith, and you wouldn't just hear the word, but you would become a doer of the word. But I wouldn't just stop there. I encourage you to share this message with your friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, and anyone else you can think of. And after you do that, follow us on social media and visit our website at yourgrovechurch.org to learn more about who we are as a ministry and how you can get involved and plugged in right here at The Grove. I'm excited for you to hear this message. I can't wait. So get your notes ready and let's dive all the way in together. So we're continuing in this series on demonology and Satanology. Part three of our series, Real Monsters. We're continuing on in this. So here's where we're going to start today. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We're also going to look at John chapter 10, verse 10. So we're going to look at both of those. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and then we're going to jump over to John chapter 10, verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Here's what it tells us. Very familiar passage of scripture. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Some translations, New King James Version, some of the older translations will say that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so for this installment of this series, we're talking about the purposes of the principalities. The purposes of the principalities. Let's read John chapter 10, verse 10, and then we'll talk about that for a moment. So John chapter 10, verse 10 says this: the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So the purposes of the principalities is what we're talking about today. Principalities, oftentimes when Paul uses that terminology of principalities and powers, he's referring to the evil ruler. He's referring to Satan. He's referring to the enemy. And principalities are really just rulers over a specific realm or world. And so when Paul describes that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, he's saying we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're not in a physical fight, but we are in a spiritual fight against the enemy, against principalities and his power in this dark world, is what Paul is trying to describe to us. And so we're going to focus today on the purposes of the principalities today, the purposes of the principalities. There's a book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And in this book, it is really C.S. Lewis's fiction, but kind of real life. But C.S. Lewis is writing, it consists of 31 letters. And it's a pretty trippy book, but he's writing from the perspective of a senior demon named Screwtape. And Screwtape is writing to his nephew named Wormwood, who is a younger, less experienced demon. So you have this senior demon writing to this younger demon, less experienced demon, and this less experienced demon is charged with guiding a man that is referred to as the patient, a human being referred to as the patient. Wormwood's responsibility is to guide this human being toward what they describe as our Father below. And so very simply put, the senior demon is writing to this younger demon who is in charge of persuading this human being toward Satan. And so he's trying throughout these letters, Screwtape is writing, and he's basically saying, like, here's the way that you pull him away from what the book describes as the enemy. So now we know the enemy as Satan, as the devil, whatever name you want to call him. In this book, Screwtape, the senior demon, is describing God as the enemy. And so as he's writing to this younger demon who is in charge of persuading the human being, he's basically telling them, you've got to pull him away from the enemy. Screwtape explains to his protege that the different purposes that God and the devils have for the human race. And here's a quote. It says, we want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. With this end in mind, Screwtape urges Wormwood to promote passivity and responsibility in the patient. God wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business, Screwtape is writing, is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. And so Screwtape is essentially, he's instructing Wormwood on effective strategies for tempting the human being assigned to him and making sure he continues on a steady path toward damnation. So this whole book is about, it really focuses in on how the enemy, the real enemy, goes throughout this world trying to pull you and us away from God. C.S. Lewis, he depicts the Screwtape or the enemy trying to get his apprentice to distract and attack the patient in different areas of his life. So all throughout the book, each letter has a different theme. Some of the themes focus on love, focuses on pride and how to use those things against him. It focuses on gluttony, temptation, focuses on even war as the book is written from like a 1940s perspective. So in all these letters, there's a different subject that Screwtape, the senior demon, is telling the younger demon to focus on. Here are the ways in which you can pull him away from God, essentially. And so this whole book is filled of all of these different strategies. The purpose of the book, the reason why the book is important to Christian literature, the reason why it's important for us to understand, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because the purpose of the book is to show how active the enemy is in every area of our life. How active he is in every area of our life. Even the areas that you least suspect him to be active in, he's active in those areas of our life. And the purpose is by the end of the book, the purpose reveals that God and faith triumph over evil. That is one of the purpose. What we have to understand is that as a believer in Christ, there are demons who are assigned to each of us. There are demons who are assigned to each of us for the purpose of distracting and attacking us in an effort to send us to hell. This is not just like a game. This is like reality. I shared this in part two of the series in the last message, but we picture demons with these red suits and horns and pitchforks and sitting around celebrating and partying about evil and sin in the world. But that's more of the satirical viewpoint where what is more likely the case for the enemy is that he's showing up in every single area of our lives, taking our destruction serious. And see, we have these depictions of the enemy as cartoons, like we've talked about before, but really the enemy is about his business. You can almost picture him in a suit and tie every single day with a briefcase with every plan laid out to attack you for the day. That's how serious it is. It is not just them being satisfied with hell. It is not just them being satisfied with fighting against God. It is not just them being satisfied with witchcraft and all these other things. It is them going out every single day, the enemy and demons going out every single day with an assignment to attack you and try to pull you away from God. The goal is for them to overcome you. The goal is for them to make you feel so isolated and lonely and left out and full of temptation, and not just temptation, but acting on that temptation that you succumb to the enemy's attacks. Here's what we have to understand. All of Satan's work is against God. Everything that he's trying to do is against God, against the purpose of God for your life, against God's plan for the world. Every single thing that Satan does is a work against God. So most theologians believe that Satan has, his work is really threefold. And they think the focus of Satan's work is on these three things. One, at times he actively opposes the work or plan of God. Two, other times he simply imitates God in order to draw us away from the plans of God for our lives. And three, he seeks to destroy all that he can. So when we look at John chapter 10, verse 10, in that first part, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. It's a very concise way of describing the plan of the enemy. And everything is an attack against God. Every single thing. To help us better understand the purposes of the principalities, let's discuss these three areas for today. And what we'll do next week is we'll talk about how demons launch their attack in pursuit of all of these three purposes as well. We'll talk about how they work together in these three areas, and they follow the enemy's quest to destroy our lives in these three areas. The first area being opposition to God. Satan is actively opposing God. The devil is constantly opposing God and all God does. So the fact that you are chosen, the fact that you are a child of God, the fact that you belong to God is an indication, and the reality that the enemy opposes God actively, the reality is that you are in the line of fire, that you are actively being opposed yourself. As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are actively being opposed by the enemy as well. Satan's first attack, where do we see Satan's first attack on us as human beings? The first place that we see it is in the Garden of Eden. He's opposing the plan and the work of God that he established in the garden. The garden wasn't meant to resemble it's not meant to resemble the way that we live today. That wasn't the purpose of the garden. The garden was really meant to depict paradise and meant to depict what life should be like for human beings before sin entered the equation. There was no death before sin entered the equation. There was no shame before sin entered the equation. Remember, Adam and Eve were both naked, but they weren't aware of their nakedness. It wasn't a thing the way that is perverted today. All they knew is that they were in the presence of God, and they got to walk in the cool of day with God. And then when Satan comes in opposing God, he uses Adam and Eve for that work and entices them and tempts them and pulls them away from God. What you can imagine your life to be like today is the enemy actively trying to recreate an Adam and Eve moment in your life, where no matter how hard you try, no matter how faithful you are, he is trying every little trick to try to pull you away from God. And then once that occurred, once the garden, then the fall occurs, then the enemy, you see throughout scripture, he is seeking to destroy the race God sought to redeem. And so us as people that God found redeemable, the enemy seeks to destroy actively. To fully understand this, when God chose a people of his own, when he chose the nation of Israel, Satan relentlessly sought to destroy them. He sought destruction. That's what he was looking after. So you see all throughout scripture, while the people of Israel can't get ahead, while they can't seem to get out of their own way, it's the enemy distracting them and pulling them away from what God was trying to pull them to. God was trying to get them to this promised land. God was trying to get them to this place that they were hoping for, where they were no longer enslaved, and they get them out of the wilderness, or they get them out of captivity in Egypt, and they get into the wilderness. And the reason they can't get out, and the reason they spend 40 years in the wilderness, is because the enemy in that moment was distracting them. So here they are complaining about all of the things that they're experiencing now, forgetting how bad it was in slavery. And so this is the same picture. The enemy is trying to pull you away daily, actively trying to pull you away. No matter how good your life seems, no matter how peaceful things are, no matter how great things are going, the enemy comes in and tries to attack. That's his mission. That's his purpose. God works through the church today, so Satan is opposed to the work that God is doing there as well. Anytime you see pastors having a falling out, or churches, you know, crumbling, or ministries falling apart, you can just believe that it's the enemy actively opposing what God is doing in the church. To fully understand like this level and the degree that Satan opposes God, it's really important for us to first fully understand the evil nature of Satan. This is seen in how much he and God contrast in their nature overall. So God is seen as the Holy Spirit, as this dove descending on Jesus as he's being baptized. And the enemy is depicted as the serpent. The enemy is depicted as the father of lies, and God is depicted as the spirit of truth. Man is possessed by dumb spirits, and man given wonderful utterance in diverse tongues comes from God. So in just their very nature, they are opposing figures. They are complete opposites. The enemy is described as the murderer from the beginning, and God is described as the life-giving spirit who regenerates the soul. The enemy is described as the adversary. God is described as the helper, the slanderer versus the advocate. And so all of these different descriptions of who God is and who the enemy is directly oppose one another. The evil one works only evil, and the holy one, who is the author of holiness in the hearts of man. And so both sides just opposing one another, they are completely opposites. Here's a quote that says, as a result of Satan's inherent evilness towards God, it is reasonable to assume that anything or any person who aligns himself with God immediately becomes the object of Satan's wrath. I'll say that again. As a result of Satan's inherent evilness towards God, it is reasonable to assume that anything or any person who aligns himself with God immediately becomes the object of Satan's wrath. When you examine your life, your friend's life, a relative's life, your parents' life, it'll probably reveal to you that Satan is not inactive, but he's alive and well. We underestimate the enemy and neglect his doctrine and his purpose, to the point that we as Christians, surprisingly, are sometimes the least discerning of all that he's trying to do. Sometimes we're the least discerning. Sometimes we are the last ones to realize what the enemy is actually doing. And we've talked about this before, how he shows up in all these different areas of our life, and he makes it seem enticing, and he makes it seem wonderful, and he makes it seem pleasurable to entertain some of these things. And the reality is that that's part of his plan, to make you feel like it's okay, to lull you to sleep in that relationship, in that experience that you have, in that environment. He lulls you to sleep in that space because that's part of his plan to attack you. So he uses every single strategy, even the ones that don't seem like strategy against you. He uses every single strategy to try to bring you down. He's crafty. He may lack wisdom, but he is certainly crafty. Satan is not just this man below that is depicted as like heaping coals onto this eternal furnace, this eternal fire in hell. That's not just who he is. That is his place. That is his residence. But that's just not who he is. He resides in different parts of our lives. Believe it or not, he's up to date with the latest causes, with the latest trends, with the latest it thing. He's all in the middle of that. Because if he can use that to get to you, he will. Satan is not just spending his time in hell just, you know, sleeping with the demons, doing their thing. It's not like Ursula down in the Little Mermaid who's got her little, you know, demons running around trying to get, you know, different souls. That's not just the enemy. The enemy is present in our lives in different places. Here's an example of that being true. When you look at Job, the book of Job, Job chapter 2, verse 2, here's what it says. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan's response is not, oh, I came from hell. I was sitting on my throne in hell. I was sharpening my pitchfork in hell. No, Satan's response is this. And Satan, the adversary and the accuser, answered the Lord from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. So Satan is present in our day-to-day lives, trying to pull you away from Christ, just as much as the Holy Spirit is trying to encourage you and motivate you in the things of God. Satan is actively trying to do the complete opposite. He's working through governments. He's working through education. He's working through business. He's working through our culture. He's working through grocery stores, shopping centers. Anywhere you can be found, the enemy is waiting for you, and he's lurking. Believe it or not, when you walk out of church today, the enemy would love nothing more than for the word of God that is preached and gone forth to be sitting on the surface of your heart so that he can pluck it away, rather than it being sown deep into your heart and covered in the good soil of our heart, the Bible describes. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to walk out of here, be cut off in the middle of the street, and you flip out and lose your mind and demonstrate characteristics and say words that only sailors know how to say. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to act like the complete opposite of what you experience when you're in church. When you walk out of here, the enemy is waiting for you. He's waiting for you in those relationships. He's waiting for you in your decision making. He's waiting for you. In every area of your life, he's waiting. God created man in his image and likeness to fellowship with God and have dominion over the earth. And so if we look back at the Garden of Eden, when Satan approached Eve in the garden, what did he promise her? He promised not only that she would not die, but he promised that eating the fruit would lead her to experiencing life on a different level. We already have that privilege of living life constantly with God. And so the enemy is trying to get us out of that position, trying to get us out of that space where we're recognizing and we're focusing on God, and rather to focus on his enticement and focus on his temptation for us. In the Garden of Eden, Satan knew what he was trying to do. He knew, because what we have to understand is that Satan gets thrown out of heaven because he opposes God, because he thinks that he can take over the throne of God, because he thinks that he can overpower God. And so in the Garden of Eden, he is crafty enough to introduce sin to the human race. And now most people will say, well, why didn't God just create Satan to not be evil? Why didn't God just stop him? And the reality is that just like you and I, Satan was created, and Satan was created with free will to choose and make whatever decisions he chose to make. I tell people this all the time. The reason why free will as a Christian is important is because it helps us to choose God. If we were born and created without a choice, and so we by default chose God, then how does that determine if we truly love God, if we don't have any other choice than to choose God? And so you're created with free will, free to choose whatever side you want to be on. And so the enemy chooses to oppose God. And so he makes a decision to introduce sin into the human race, because he knew that God would have to judge the human race in the same way that he was judged and thrown out of heaven. And so his purposes of the principalities, his purpose was to contaminate the human race. That was his purpose. And he did. His purpose was to get sin into the human race so they would be judged as well. And of course, his underlining goal, how can I turn people away from God? Maybe they'll be angry with God because they were judged and they were sent out of the garden. So maybe if I can get them angry at God, then they'll come and follow me. Satan was crafty enough to try to lead them into sin, in hopes that they would move closer away from God. Another quote says this: very few realize that Satan's temptations are both negative and positive. He takes away the seed sown and he sows tares. And tares are, from an agricultural term, tares are essentially weeds that kind of looked like a harvest, that kind of looked like wheat. And so I say that to say that there are things that we experience in life that the enemy has set up to make us believe they're good things to engage in. They're positive things to engage in. Oh, those are good people. Oh, those are my friends. They have my best interests at heart. And then before you know it, they're stabbing you in the back. Before you know it, they're taking advantage of you. Before you know it, they're making you feel lonelier than you've ever felt before. These are all strategies of the enemy to pull us away from God. He's in opposition to God. The next thing that we look at is that Satan is an imitator of God. He's an imitator of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. Here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. One of Satan's desires is to be like God. This is the reason why he opposed God in heaven, because he wanted them, he wanted people, he wanted the angels to worship him in the same way that they were worshiping God, if not more than God. So he wanted to be like God, if not to be God himself. But the reality is that he's not God, because anything that God creates cannot be God. Because how can the created become, how can the created be worshiped? How can the one who is created by God then be worshiped? At that point, then that is worship becomes God. And so Satan cannot be God. In his nature, he can't be anything like God. So to accomplish that desire of trying to be like God, Satan imitates God and he carries out much of his work, but in a counterfeit way. And this is the stuff that we aren't as discerning to, that the enemy tries to imitate God so much that he creates a counterfeit version. And he'll create a counterfeit version rather than just being as wicked as we would expect him to be. See, we expect him to be wicked. We expect him to be fire and pitchforks and just as evil as he wants to be. But the enemy is crafty in that he will send people, he will send things and objects and places, again, that feel fine to engage in, to pull us away from God. In the work that he does today, in his present work, Satan is attempting to duplicate the works of God. Almost everything God has established, Satan has tried to duplicate. And here's what I mean to that. Here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that Satan is also forgiving sins. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this: Jesus is the Son of God, so Satan is the God of this world. He's trying to duplicate the authority. While God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are described as the Trinity, Satan has triunity. Satan, the Antichrist, false prophet, these are their triunity. This is their opposition to the Trinity. The Bible describes mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy. And then if you look at 2 Thessalonians, there's something called the mystery of iniquity. This is the enemy. This is the enemy trying to show up and duplicating what God does. You have the children of God, and then you have the children of Satan in Scripture. You have God's mark on us as believers, God's mark on us as his children. And then you have the mark of the beast that Revelation describes. You have miracles of Christ, and you have miracles of Satan that 2 Thessalonians describes. So the enemy is trying to duplicate everything that God does. There's even a satanic Bible. And there's a church of Satan where there are people who actually worship Satan. But here's what we understand. His inability to create or be original, his inability to do things from his own mind offers us some insight into the capacity of Satan. He's crafty, but he's not wise. So all he can do in his craftiness is try to duplicate God's efforts, to try to create some mirror appearance of God in hopes that that will somehow entice you and pull you away. But we see the mental capacity of Satan and the fact that he's not original. He cannot create. I know we don't talk a lot about the Antichrist, but this is real. And so during this great tribulation that the Bible describes, the Antichrist and the false prophet, along with Satan himself, what they'll try to do is substitute the Trinity for this triunity. The Bible describes that the Antichrist will perform these miracles to prove his credibility as a substitute for Christ, the Antichrist. Not only that, but it describes that the Antichrist will actually be killed and raised again from the dead, or will have an apparent death that he overcomes. And this is meant to give this illusion that somehow Satan is worthwhile pursuing. It is all an effort to pull people away from Christ. These are the purposes of the enemy. To give this illusion that he is somehow just as powerful as God. To give this illusion that the option between God and Satan is not as distant as it is. To give this illusion that either choice is a fine choice, but all it is a setup for you to destroy your life. Satan's goal is to try to substitute as the Messiah in place of Christ. That is what the Antichrist is here for. That is what the Antichrist will come for, is to be some sort of a substitute for Christ. And every single person who falls into this trick of the enemy will not see eternal life. And I know this is far off. I know we think like, oh, this probably won't happen in my lifetime. Oh, this won't happen. This is years away. And you might be right. But the reality is that this is still the work that's happening today. There are things that we experience today that the enemy is just trying to use to pull us away from Christ. Alternative religions, alternative options. Instead of praying, there's these other things that people are doing and trying to experience. Instead of church, there's these, you know, I don't need church, or I don't need to come into this environment of church. I'm more spiritual. It's the enemy trying to pull people away. And again, we play with the devil so much that we end up losing sight of who he actually is and what he's actually trying to do. This is the purpose of this series. I know it feels very doom and gloomy. I know it feels very tough to sit here and talk about the enemy, but I want us to be aware so that we don't miss something, so that when we go through spiritual warfare, when we fight things that feel very different and otherworldly, we understand what it likely is and we have our defenses up and we're prepared. Because at the end of the day, and the last point I'll make is that the enemy is coming. It's destruction of all he can. He wants to destroy everything he can. Not only does he want to oppose God, not only is he in opposition to God, not only is he trying to imitate God, but at the end of the day, his goal is to destroy all he can. This is the third aspect of the work of Satan. He wants to corrupt. He wants to destroy everything that God has created. He wants to destroy. When he can't imitate God, when he can't infiltrate, what he'll try to do is destroy everything he can. And this destruction is carried out in so many different ways. He wants to deceive the nation. That's what he wants to do. Some of Satan's destructive energies are directed against the nations of this world. And so if he can destroy that, if he can have, countries go to war and obliterate each other and destroy each other and keep fighting over senseless things. He'll do that because he wants to destroy everything that God has created. Another tactic he wants to use is he wants to deceive the unsaved. And so people who have not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, people who are far away from God, he wants to deceive them into thinking, yeah, that's exactly where you need to be, far away from God. You don't need God to have a peaceful life. You don't need God to have a happy life. You don't need God to experience riches. You don't need God to experience fruitfulness in life. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to forget the fact that the riches are not important. The peace is less important. It's great, but it's less important. The reality is that getting close to God, developing a relationship with God, is so that we don't find ourselves damned to hell, so that we have an opportunity to find eternal life with Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of getting close to God. It's not about the riches in this life. It's not about prosperity in this life. It's not about just having a good vibe. It's about knowing where you are going when this life ends. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 puts it like this. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They can't see how great it is to know the good news, to know Jesus for yourself, to know that he came to earth as a human, as a sinless. He lived a sinless life. He died on a tree to save you, to die for your sins so that you would have everlasting life. The enemy has blinded those who don't believe from seeing this good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And so the enemy is trying to deceive every single person who is unsaved. He's content with blinding. He's content with blinding the unsaved. So they don't understand the gospel. Throughout the book of Acts, we kind of see this activity where the book of Acts records account after account of the devil using man to oppose the progress of the gospel. Even Paul was being used to oppose the progress of the gospel. At one point, Paul, who was then Saul, was opposing the gospel's progress. Paul was killing Christians. Paul was allowing Christians to be killed and stoned so that the gospel didn't make progress. Eventually, Paul has his own experience with God and he turns his life around. But this is the strategy that Satan will try to use. It's simple. If he can prevent man from hearing the gospel, if he can prevent man from hearing the good news and understanding what Christ offers us, if he can prevent people from understanding that, and he can put them in this mind state of contentment with how their life is, though it is apart from God, if he can make them feel comfortable, then he's winning the game. One of the strategies that he uses is he tries to snatch away the word from our heart. Scripture in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, and also 19, that says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is kind of like what the Bible depicts of birds swooping down and picking up the grain from the fallen from the sower's hand. Picking up the grain from the land that it's being sown in. In the same way, this is how the devil works. The devil tries to snatch away the good seed of the word of God that goes forth. He tries to snatch away that word so it does not get sown into your heart. Before it can sink in, before there's any understanding, before it can be received by your faith in Christ, the enemy tries to pluck it away. This is the activity. This is what he tries to do. Whenever the word is preached, you can bet that the enemy is trying to snatch that word from you. This is why we pray that we wouldn't just hear the word, but we would be doers of the word, that we would apply the words, that we would live out the word, not just that we would hear it, because just hearing it is useless. But when you actually do the word, when you apply the word, when you live out the word of God, that's when the enemy gets upset, because he knows that he's missed an opportunity to snatch that word from your heart. And so the good seed, the enemy tries to snatch away. He lulls us as believers, and unbelievers, into this false sense of peace. This is just a strategy that we don't need God to live a peaceful life, that we don't need God to live a bountiful life, that we don't need God at all. This is the enemy's trick for us. And lastly, one of the strategies the enemy uses to destroy us is by trying to defeat us as believers in Christ, as the saved. He'll use everything. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of that to attack us as believers. And he'll do this directly sometimes. Sometimes he'll do it indirectly. Sometimes he'll use other people to try to attack us. Sometimes he'll use other places and environments and opportunities and jobs. And now our jobs have become our idols, and we forget why we got the job in the first place. We end up spending more time focused on our job than we do the word of God. We end up spending more time focusing on things that don't please God, because this is what the enemy tries to use to attack us. We pray that God would bless us. And when God blesses us, then the thing that he blesses us with now becomes our idol. And we start worshiping that thing, unbeknownst to ourselves. But this is the strategy that the enemy tries to use. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. Here's what it says. It says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. The enemy wants us to get stuck on the physical pleasure, the cravings for everything we see, having pride in our achievements, having pride in our possessions. That's what he wants us to focus on. If he can get our attention on those things, directly or indirectly, if he can get our attention on those things and away from the fact that this world is fading away and everything within it and everything that we crave, all of these things are fading away. If the enemy can get our minds off of that fact, if he can get our minds off of trying to please God, because knowing that when we please God, when we do the things that please God, when we live a life that pleases God, we have the opportunity to live forever with God. If the enemy can get our minds off of that and just focus on your achievements, focus on your accomplishments, focus on the things you're able to buy, focus on the things that you're able to see, focus on just be present in the now, just focus on the now. Just focus on right now. Focus on what you can do right now. Focus on this. If the enemy can get us to take our mind off of God and what God has called us to do, then he has a chance of pulling us further and further away from God. As believers in Jesus Christ, one of the advantages that we have over the enemy is that the enemy can't destroy us. He can't destroy us. He can try to pull us away. He can try to take us away. But he himself cannot destroy us. It's up to us. If we succumb to these things, then we're looking at self-destruction. If we allow ourselves to be pulled away from God, then we lose. Even though he can't destroy us himself, it does not mean that he can't tempt us. And so he'll try to tempt us as much as he can. Remember, he is called the accuser of the brethren. And so he seeks to hinder us in our work for God. He seeks to put a wedge between what we do for God and how do we please God. That is his goal. And if he can use temptation to do that in order for us to self-destruct, he'll do that. He'll do this in churches as well by sending people to our churches who have no intentions of being saved, who just want to come in and try to infiltrate and try to create a mess and become gossips and cause trouble. This will happen. The enemy uses everything at his disposal. That's his goal. He wants to attack the church. He wants to attack you. He wants to pull you away from God. One of the things that we have to remember, and I want us to remember this as we walk out, if this is the last thing or the only thing that you remember, it's this, it's that none of Satan's attempts to destroy us as Christians need be successful. Quote goes on and says, we have been promised victory over Satan. We've been promised victory over Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but thank God, he has made us captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. And so we have to understand that we don't have to be defeated. If we don't give in to the enemy, if we don't allow ourselves to give in to the purposes of principalities, if we don't allow ourselves to be dragged away, if we don't allow ourselves to be pulled away or to give in to temptation, then we win. We already have the victory over the enemy. And the only way that you forfeit that victory is if you allow yourself to be taken by the enemy. And so like we talked about in our last installment of this series, put on that full armor of God. Protect your mind, protect your heart, protect every part of you. Put on that full armor of God so that you can withstand the enemy's attacks. Every head bowed and every eye closed in this room. Thank you for tuning in to today's message. I hope it blessed you and pray that whatever you take away today gets sown deep into your heart and you apply it to your day-to-day life. If it was as good to you as it was good to me, please share this message with someone and let's continue to grow together. Part of our vision here at The Grove is to be givers like Christ. If you are blessed by today's message and you want to partner with us in your giving, all you have to do is text GIVE to 844-831-4106 or visit yourgrovechurch.org/give. If you're looking for a community to be a part of, we would love for you to call The Grove Church home. And to get connected to us, you can simply text GO to 844-813-5747 or shoot us a DM on one of our social media platforms. I pray blessings over you wherever you are and wherever you go, and can't wait for you to join us next time. Peace.